We had some friends from Sydney staying overnight this week, and they've been doing some sightseeing in London. And I said, next time, let's go to the Shard. I've never been up the Shard. Have any of you been up the Shard? Ah, some of you have. To the viewing platform, because friends of mine have been up there and said, on a good day, you can see the whole of London laid out before you. The I, O2, Wembley in the distance, the Houses of Parliament, Buckingham Palace, all the great sights with the River Thames snaking its way through the whole city. You see the city laid out, and you see how the different parts relate to one another and fit together. Well, it feels the last 4 weeks that we, in a sense, have been on a viewing platform, looking out, listening to God's great plans and purposes for his people, his church. In one sense, it's hard to take it all in because we keep seeing new things. And as we conclude today, it feels to me like we've just begun to explore this great panorama that God has opened up. Just as the announcement comes over the PA, it's time to leave the viewing platform. Let's recap a little of what we've seen. God's great plan in chapter 1, verse 10, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. This is where the world is heading. All things, all people under Christ. And we've seen that this future reality is in evidence now in the church. Chapter 1, verse 22, God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So we, as the gathered people of God today, we're displaying God's plans and purposes in the world and in the heavenly places. We saw in chapter 2 how God has reconciled us to himself and to one another. So as we come into relationship with God as our Father through Jesus, we come into relationship with one another. He is our head and we are his body. As he says in chapter 3, he unites us, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. If we've seen that we're at the center of God's plans, we've seen this is all because of Jesus. Like the Shard, he towers over everything and everyone. All things point to him, all things flow from him. Just look with me at chapter 1, the passage Carolyn's just read. Again and again, you will have noticed, he says, in Christ, through Jesus Christ. He is the one, verse 3, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's the big picture. It's like saying from the viewing platform, London, it's got everything, but then pointing out the detail. It's got palaces, Buckingham Palace. It's got a parliament. And you point out the Houses of Parliament. Well, so here, all these blessings, he begins to detail in verse 7, for example, the forgiveness at the cross when God's anger was poured out on Jesus so that his mercy might be poured out on us. Verse 5, adoption to sonship. At the cross, Jesus opens the door for us to come into his family. And then in the last couple of weeks, we've been exploring from chapter 4 what it is to live as God's people. Verse 1 is key, you'll remember. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. There's a new life to be lived, a life of love, a new spirit equipping us, enabling us, forming our attitudes and our desires, helping us to put off the old and to put on the new self, so that we might mature, that we might grow into the likeness of Jesus, honouring him as our head, and display to the world God's plan as a people living under Jesus. Well, for me, I hope for you, as we've gathered these weeks on Sundays and Wednesdays, looking at Ephesians, it's been a great place to start CTG, to get the big picture and some of the detail of the church. And we've begun to experience the reality of the church lived out as we've thought and planned and prayed and worked as a body. Lots of challenges we've faced, external challenges, working with people we don't know, who do things differently or how different it feels to meet like this, or the building we're in, or the time of day. But there's also challenges internal, aren't there? In our hearts and minds, having to think what church really is when all the sort of trappings that we've had before are stripped away. Changing patterns of Sunday life, fighting against our own wills, wanting to pull in particular directions. Maybe doubts and fears. But what has been so encouraging has been seeing God at work amongst us. His Holy Spirit equipping us to be the people he wants us to be. But let me ask you, what happens from here on? What will it be like in 3 months' time? What will it be like in a year's time at Church of the Green, or in 5 years' time? Will this lecture theatre be too small for us? Will we have this building been demolished, which is one of the plans? Will we be next door? Will we be in the community centre? What lies ahead? What trials and temptations, what triumphs will we share? What obstacles and sufferings and joys will be ours? Well, we're going to look this morning at three truths about God's people, truths that should strengthen and sustain us from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 to 14 we're going to concentrate on. It seems strange to be going backwards in the letter from Ephesians 3 and 4, but I hadn't, when planning, known if we've had this Sunday, whether we'd be launching this Sunday or next Sunday. So, if you like, we've got a bonus week in Ephesians. We're going to come to Mark's Gospel next week. That's a great place to start, Mark chapter 1, and work through Mark's Gospel in the coming weeks. Three truths, they're spelt out on the back, well, they're given as headlines on the back page of your handout. Firstly, we the church are God's possession. We the church are God's possession. You'll recall in chapter 3, verse 6, the mystery that Paul spoke of. Have a look with me at it. Verse 6 of chapter 3. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. You remember the world is divided into two, Jew and Gentile, but no more in Christ. See, come back now to chapter 1. He's got both groups in mind in verses 11 to 14. Firstly, he addresses the Jews. We were also chosen, verse 11. Verse 12, we who were the first to hope in Christ. We the Jews of whom Paul was one. And this was familiar territory to the Jews, that they were God's possession. So we read this in the book of Exodus. God saying, out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. But no longer are the Jews alone God's possession. Verse 13, he turns to address the Gentiles and says, you also were included in Christ. For Jesus changes everything. The blessings of God that were the Jews are now available to all. They're available to you and me because he has reconciled us to God. So Paul's language changes to be inclusive, verse 14, where he speaks about our inheritance, Jew and Gentile. We, the church, are God's possession. Let me ask you a question. This is a question you can answer. It's not a rhetorical question. What do you think of your possessions, your treasured possessions? What are your most treasured possessions? That isn't a trick question. What are your most treasured possessions? Your laptop. Reveals a lot about us, doesn't it? What our most treasured possessions are. Laptop. A coffee machine. A coffee machine. Okay. These are men speaking, you've got to remember. Children. That's a woman speaking. Photos. House. Cat. Car. Okay. Most treasured possessions, in a sense, you don't want to be parted from them, do you? You'll do anything to hold on to them, so much so that you would, on occasion, be willing to die for them if they were your children. I don't know about a cat, but maybe your children. They're that treasured. And this is how treasured we are by God. He died for you in Christ. He didn't want to be parted from us. We are his creation, made for him, yet we've turned our backs on him and wanted to live as if he didn't exist. Even so, he was willing to go to the cross for us. We're that treasured. Paul, writing elsewhere to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, says this: "You, the church of God, which he bought with his blood." We are those who God has purchased so that we might be his possession. Now, I wonder what that does to you in your thinking as you think, "I am God's possession." Picture yourself as a young child, knowing you are your parents' treasured possession. What does that do? It brings security, doesn't it? You're safe with them. They'll protect you. They won't let you go. It brings comfort. Whatever happens, the scraps we get into, sickness, disappointment, they are for us. Security, comfort, and of course it brings love. A love in the way that we see them serve us, serve our needs, way, way beyond the call of duty. And why do they do this? Because they love us. And why do they love us? Because they love us. That's the reply that God gives to Israel as to why he loved them in Deuteronomy 7, because he loved them. And of course, knowing where God's possession brings us hope. It's rooted in his promises. He is faithful. He is not fickle. He won't change his mind and suddenly decide that we're not his possession after all. We are his. As 1 Peter 2 says, a people belonging to God. So when doubts and fears knock on our door, and they do for all of us, don't they? When they cause us to wobble and waver, whatever those things may cause us to do in our walk with Jesus, here's our assurance. It's like an anchor to hold us fast, to strengthen and sustain us. We are God's possession. But how did this come about, that we might be God's treasure possession? Well, three times he tells us in verses 3 to 14, it is by his will, verse 5, verse 9, and then in verse 11, how God works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. So here's the second truth. We depend on God's will. We depend on God's will. See, becoming God's people, becoming his possession, wasn't down to chance. It wasn't just like a random selection on those fruit machines that we just happened to hit the jackpot. There was no luck about it. It wasn't because our parents were Christians or because we were naturally good. And neither was it down to choice. We didn't choose Jesus, although, of course, that's how we often talk, isn't it? I heard the good news of Jesus. I was persuaded by his claims, so I decided to put my faith in him. Lucky old Jesus that I accepted him. No, it wasn't down to our choice of him. How could we, if, as Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, we were dead in our transgressions and sins? There was no life in us. We were incapable of choosing. He chose us. Verse 11, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. This is the doctrine of predestination or election. I don't know a Christian who doesn't find it challenging and at times difficult. And this isn't the moment to think it through, except to say that it should never be a cause for us boasting that he chose us, but actually always a cause for humility. He chose us out of love, not out of merit. This was his will. So what are the implications for us that we are, as God's people, to depend on his will? Well, remember how we're described in chapter 5, verse 1, that we looked at last week. We're described as God's dearly loved children. This is who we are. That's our identity. If someone says, who are we? In a sense, that's our root. We are God's dearly loved children. It's interesting, isn't it? We call children dependents. They depend on their parents for everything, a home, food, a loving environment. But one day we expect them to become independent. They will no longer depend. They are to grow, we expect, into independence. We, however, as Christians, do the reverse. A mark of our growing in Christ is becoming less and less independent and more dependent upon God. It's what we've been doing these last few weeks, isn't it? I hope, growing in dependence on His will, by seeking to live out His will. Look further, though, at what he says about his Holy Spirit. He's a deposit. Now, Heather and Phil, you've paid a deposit recently, haven't you? You have. A big deposit. A deposit for a house. That deposit payment guarantees the house will be theirs. It's a foretaste of what's to come. Now they can get excited and plan their home. God will bring us home. We have an inheritance to come, far greater than any bricks or mortar, the home we were made for, life with Him and with Jesus, where these blessings that he speaks of in chapter 1 are, in a sense, a foretaste. They'll be fully realized then. And His Spirit is the pledge of His will that He will bring us home. So whatever may come our way, suffering, sickness, disappointment, depression, and for all of us in the end, death. Whatever our lot in life, He will bring us home. So what a promise to encourage us as a church at this point, in a sense moving off the viewing platform into the city, if I can put it like that, embarking on CTG. We don't need to fear the future. With all that it may bring, we can depend on Him. He is working out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. But why? Why did God make us His people? Well, twice He tells us in these verses, in verses 12 and 14, that we might be for the praise of His glory. And I really want to just think about this by way of a concluding truth to strengthen and sustain us as we set out at Church at the Green. We live for God's glory. We live for God's glory. The glory of God is the revelation of God. You'll know those words of the Apostle John at the beginning of his Gospel. Speaking of Jesus, he says this: "We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." It was a glory seen in His miracles. Who but God could heal the sick, open the eyes, raise the dead? And it was a glory ultimately seen on the cross. Who but God could forgive the sins of the world? To live to the praise of God's glory will mean following Jesus, honoring Him in the way we live, the words we speak, the good deeds we do in the whole of life. It's seen, yes, especially as we gather as His people, displaying the likeness of Jesus. But as we start CTG, here is God's purpose, His blueprint, if you like, for our lives. Look again at where He starts in verse 11. In Him we were also chosen, the beginning of verse 11. And then if you were sort of, this is one long sentence, but in Him you're also chosen. Come down then to verse 12, that we might be for the praise of His glory. For this purpose, well, he says it again at the end of verse 13, to the praise of His glory. That's why we were chosen. Think about this for a moment, because it's such a startling contrast, isn't it, to the way that we want to live. We want the glory to go to us. We do anything to get the praise of others. We want to know how people to know how clever our children are, how great our achievements, how impressive our home. We get jealous when others are praised and get the glory ahead of us. When a colleague at work is singled out for winning some great contract at business. Or when a child's daughter in your class sweeps the board with their results, we want the glory to go to us. But God has other plans for us in Christ, that we might be for the praise of his glory. And what he does is he turns our world upside down, or rather, he turns it the right way up, which is Jesus as head over everything. He alone is worthy of praise. When we see him revealed, as we do here today in Ephesians, we sort of end up saying, who is like our God? Where else will we find such blessings as we find in Jesus? So why are we starting a new church? For the glory of Jesus, that he might be made known in all his glory, so that many might come to know him for themselves and join in praising him for his glory. From here on at Church at the Green, anyone who comes, in a sense, will be stepping onto a viewing platform. They'll be looking at us, how we relate to one another and to them. They'll be listening, yes, to the word of God, to what Jesus has to say, but also they'll be listening to us of how we speak to and of one another and with them. The question is, will they find in us a people who know Jesus and want to make Jesus better known? Will they find a people living to the praise of his glory? Let's be quiet for a moment, and then I'll lead us a prayer. Lord, we thank you for this great letter of Ephesians, for all that we have learnt in these last few weeks about your plans and purposes for your church. Thank you for the blessings that we have in Jesus. Thank you for the privileges we have. Thank you that you have given us your Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance with you one day. And thank you that he is at work amongst us, enabling and equipping us. And we pray that increasingly we might be a people who live to the praise of his glory, the glory of Jesus Christ, for his name's sake. Amen.